My dear viewers, you are most welcome again to our program, Questions About Faith. It is always our pleasure to answer all your questions. And again, it is a pleasure and honor to have with us the Reverend Father Zechariah Boutros. Welcome to you, Father. Reverend Father, in the previous episode, we spoke about the beginning of creation and the fall of Adam. Would you please give us a brief summary so that the viewers would be able to follow our discussion? Please, go ahead.
Thank you very much for having me as a guest. Our primary topic in this episode is the crucifixion of Christ, the issue of the crucifixion of Christ. We spoke in previous episodes about the Trinity and the oneness, that we do not worship three gods. We spoke as well about the incarnation of God in the man Jesus Christ, just as he was incarnated himself in the tree and in the mountain to Moses. Then afterwards, we got to the issue of the crucifixion of Christ, which is the purpose of the incarnation. Now, why the crucifixion and why all this fuss? In order to achieve the redemption. So from the beginning, God was incarnated in the form of man in order to be able to die for humanity, to redeem it. We spoke about the first point, about the crucifixion of Christ, which was the beginning of the story, and that was man's creation. God created man out of love. He loved us. He placed Adam in the garden, looked after him, and made everything available to him. God does love us. He loves us. So after Satan was an angel in heaven and became proud, and it came about that he fell and was separated from God, he envied Adam and Eve for the abundance they had, and therefore wanted to make them fall and join him. So he went to Eve, who spoke to Adam, and they ate of the tree, as we narrated the previous time.
The two of them.
Yes, both of them ate. Yes, a joint responsibility. Yes, and therefore they received a joint punishment. So the outcome of eating of the forbidden tree was that they were separated from God. They disobeyed. The commandment of obedience was broken because the Lord had told them, "You shall not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But why did he place it there? As we explained in the previous episode, for the choice. God created man, an intelligent being with free will, with free choice. So there had to be a test of the choice in order to know if he was obedient and would keep away from it, or would he follow the devil. So, today, please go ahead.
The question for today, Father, is, can you clarify how sin entered man's life? And the second part, what's the relation between sin and redemption?
Right.
So let's now stick to the first part about how sin entered man's life.
In point of fact, sin entered man's life, as we have just explained, through Satan's envy. He went to the forbidden tree and gave it to Eve. I mean, it is not the tree that matters. You know, many people say it was an apple tree. And they cite as evidence that the larynx is called
Adam's apple.
And they claim that when Adam was trying to swallow down the apple, it stuck in his throat. But we know this is an old folk's tale. It doesn't really carry weight. Although it's a term used scientifically, Adam's apple is nonetheless based on the folklore. But it doesn't matter whether the tree was an apple tree or not. And of course, other people would think of it as a mango tree. Why? Because mango is called man-go, and man-go is made of two syllables. Man, go. All this is folk terminology. It doesn't really have any significance and is actually groundless. But it is basically a symbol to obedience, a symbol to sin. Man wants to do his own thing, to live freely.
Well, right now, Father, I have just recalled something from the Bible. The Bible says that when Eve viewed the tree, she found it pleasant to the eyes. That means it looked so pleasant that it whet her appetite and made her stretch out her hand and eat of it.
Quite right. Of course, it was a natural, real tree. But it had spiritual implications.
Yes.
You know, there are illustrations or representations. They are real things, but they symbolize something else. Isn't that right? A reality that involves symbolism. When I say about someone that he is a lion, of course the lion is a lion, but it has another symbol that is strength, courage, fearlessness, etc. Of course the tree was a real tree, but it had a spiritual significance, which is obedience. And eating of it is disobedience, breaking away from obeying God. The food itself doesn't matter, rather what it signifies. The same is that story of the rat. The rat didn't matter. What mattered was the curiosity of the man who wanted to know, and therefore he removed the lid and was surprised to find a rat. Therefore, Adam and Eve's eating of the tree means disobeying the commandment. They rebelled. We don't want you anymore. So sin entered their life. You know, sin here is a germ. The Bible in the book of Joshua, son of Sirach, it is one of the books that are not in our copy of the Bible. It is one of the secondary chronicle books that says the following. Because the germ of sin is rooted in him, in man, because the sickness of Adam, the devil, was...
Oh, pride.
Pride. So, he infected Adam and Eve with it. He took the tree and the fruit and said, "It is desirable. Look here." Then her mouth watered with pride. That's a metaphor I am using. So they ate, and she was infected by the microbe, by the germ of pride. No, we don't want God. We want to be separated from him. Both she and Adam fell into pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So they fell into pride. From that time on, the germ of sin started to flow with man's blood, not just in Adam and Eve. Their descendants as well are that way. Let's check that out in the Bible and in the Quran as well.
I was about to say that it says in the Quran that Adam received words from his Lord and he forgave him.
Not yet. We're going to discuss this later on. But now we are speaking about the punishment of sin. All right. Let's see what the Bible says. Adam, then the serpent, said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves coverings. And then God drove them out of the garden. All right. And from this time on, humanity inherited that germ. It says that therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and again in Romans it says, "But I see another law in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There is a law of sin which is in the members. Law means rule, system.
So that sin is inherited from one generation to another until today. Can't we say that it stopped or discontinued? It has been handed down?
They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Doesn't it say so? So through one man sin entered the world and thus stripped to all men. And therefore, in the Quran, Surah 12, Yusuf, verse 53, it says, "One soul is prone to commit evil." Where did she get that evil from? By heredity. It is prone by heredity to commit evil. Let's have a look at the exegesis of Imam al-Razi about this verse. He explains and says, "It is inclined to obscenities, desirous of disobedience, and the human nature." The human nature is eager to pleasures. This is the exegesis of Imam al-Razi on this verse from Surah 12, verse 53.
We still need a link between the two, because our beloved Muslims still claim that man is born sinless. How come then that they are born sinless, yet their soul is prone to commit evil? So then, sin has been handed down by heredity, it's inside, and therefore it is prone to do evil.
You know, those of the opinion that denies have not researched. They are just wanting to get rid of the problem. You tell them about this hereditary sin and they say, "No, it is not hereditary." Why? Just so. They just dispute with you because they don't want to admit it. But if he goes back to the books, he will find that the soul is inclined to do evil. The human nature itself is desirous of pleasures and is inclined to obscenities. It is eager to disobedience.
Where did the soul get that from unless man is born with it?
Sin is the sin in the blood itself. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Together with Romans 3:10, you know what El-Tirmuzi said? Now we come to those who want to understand. As an answer to the claim that it's not hereditary, let's see what El-Tirmuzi said.
What did he say?
He said, Adam disbelieved, and so did his offspring. And Adam sinned, and so did his offspring.
That's the inheritance of sin, then.
That's it, certainly. Just as sin entered by Adam and Eve, the factors of heredity were passed down through the generations. Even the prophets?
They are merely human.
Yes, they are merely human. Aren't they the offspring of Adam? Even the prophets. Listen to this. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible explains that Abraham lied twice.
Twice, not just once.
Once to Pharaoh, when he said that Sarah was his sister, and once to Abimelech, the same lie that she was his sister. He lied twice. Even Noah. The Bible says that he sinned. He got drunk. He got naked in Genesis 9. Even Moses, the prophet. The Bible shows as well that he sinned. In Exodus chapter 9, he murdered. He murdered an Egyptian and ran away to the wilderness. So the prophet sinned. But does Islam, I wonder, admit this fact? This is a serious question. Quite serious, isn't it? Well, let's check it out. What does the Quran say about the prophet Abraham? Abraham the prophet. In Surah 14, Ibrahim, verse 41, what does he say? Our Lord, forgive me. Forgive me.
Both my parents.
And believers, on the day when the reckoning will be set up, forgive me. How could he ask forgiveness unless he knew that he was a sinner? To forgive means there was a sin. Isn't that right? The prophet Moses, too, in Surah 28, Al-Qasas, verses 15 and 16. What does it say? It says that he killed, then he said, My Lord, I have wronged my own soul. Forgive me. After he had killed the Egyptian. So Moses sinned, too.
Sinned, too.
Right now comes the thorny one.
Let's still talk about it also.
No one will be upset if we do.
No, no one will be upset because it is a fact. We're not making it up.
Won't our dear viewers be upset? Well, I'm telling the truth, and God is my witness.
Well, we started talking about the prophets, so now let's talk about all of them.
I'm not making anything up myself. I'm not alleging that, but these are the facts. Let me just find the reference first, and the viewers will know who said that. Surah 48, Al-Fath, verse 2, Surah 48, verse 2. God may forgive you for any offense of yours you have committed previously, or whatever you may do later on. Who may God forgive? I will leave it up to the viewers. I don't want to be held responsible. Maybe our viewers can give us some clarification. In the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, volume 2, on page 134. Let's see what it says. The messenger of God used to implore, saying, O God, I seek refuge with you from the torment of the grave and from the torment of hellfire. He is seeking God's protection from the torment of the grave and the fire. Why? Yes, he's afraid.
There is
something. Yes, there is sin. In Al-Bukhari, again, the messenger of God, may God's peace and prayer be upon him, none of you will be admitted to heaven except by the grace of God. It was said to him, not even you, O messenger of God. He answered, not even I, unless God encompasses me with mercy.
Then the statement our Muslim brothers make about man being born sinless is actually faulty.
Let's check it out. In a book entitled Riyad al-Salahin by Imam al-Nawawi, page 9. Now the problem is our dear viewers do not read, do not research, do not understand. He doesn't read, and if he reads, he doesn't understand. And if he does understand, he doesn't apply. It's a whole process of total rejection of all sorts of discussion of the fundamental tenets of the faith, which is the problem. Yet this is the responsibility. Now, to what al-Nawawi says, the Messenger of God said, I repent to God per day 100 times. I repent to God per day 100 times. What does he repent from? What do people repent from?
Sin, of course.
What do people repent of? Yes, certainly it's sin, and 100 times implies a lot. These are not my own words. This is in a book called Riyad al-Salahin by Imam al-Nawawi, page 9. You know they should burn these books so that they would not be taken against them. And the experts of Sunnah, everybody knows what Sunnah means. It means tradition, or it may mean the Sunni people, like the majority of Egypt. They say it is permissible that prophets may commit cardinal sins before their prophethood. So cardinal, big sins are permissible, such as murder, adultery, etc., before the commencement of their prophethood. And to minor sins, it is permissible for the prophets to commit them, that is to commit some of them, before their prophethood on purpose, and after the prophethood unintentionally.
That means that the prophets, even after the commencement of their prophethood, do sin.
Well, as I've just said, this is the Sunni doctrine. As you know, there is a difference Sunnis and the Shiite. So, as far as the Sunni doctrine is concerned, this is what they ought to believe. And again, it is permissible that prophets may commit major sins before their prophethood. That is, they may kill and so forth. As to the minor sins, such as lying, hypocrisy, dissimulation, robbery, any such things, it is permissible that prophets may commit them, commit some of them, before their prophethood, intentionally, and after their prophethood, unintentionally. That is, sin is inevitable, whether intentionally or unintentionally. There is still sin, right? So, this business of sin entering man and requiring punishment for it by God, well, it poses a problem. We've still got a problem here.
This takes us to the second part of the question, which is the relation between sin and redemption.
Oh, yes. Now we are talking seriously. Sin and punishment as a consequence.
Okay.
We know so far that God has created man in the best form and pattern, placed him in the garden out of love. Under the seduction of the devil, man fell into sin with the result of dying, because the wages of sin is death, banishment away from God's presence. And ever since then, sin spread to all mankind, including the prophets. Now there is punishment. Why? Simply because God is a just ruler. He stated that the wages of sin is death, and God's words are unchangeable. There is death, there is punishment. In Psalm 7, verse 11, we see the clarification of this fact. God is a just judge. A just judge. And in Surah 16, Al-Nahl, verse 90, it says also, God commands justice. And in Surah 13, Irad, in verse 41, it says, God decides. There is no way to reverse his decision. He is a judge. And this requires divine justice. We cannot overstep his justice. His justice is absolute. It is untouchable.
What about mercy?
This is not the time for it yet. But let me first finish talking about justice. Justice says there must be punishment. Punishment for Adam and his offspring. that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. On the day you eat of the tree, you must surely die. There is a death verdict. What is this death? What kind of death? This death verdict is divided into three types, and it's very important to get to know them, because some results will follow from them. The first, foremost, and the most serious verdict is that of spiritual death, that is separation from God.
Excuse me, Father. This is a very difficult point, and it's very important to clarify it to our beloved viewers in Islam. They ask, how can one be separated from God? What is it like to be separated from God?
Very good. Very nice question. Okay, let's assume that there's a couple of friends. They build a relationship, or a son and his father. The son lives in his father's house, enjoying his riches, rejoicing in him. He loves him and is happy with him. The son sins against his father and says to him, I don't want to live with you, like the parable of the prodigal son in the Bible. The son came to his father and said, give me my portion of the inheritance. My dear son, do you want to inherit me before I even die? I don't care. Give me what I deserve, and that's it. He is a good man, loving. So he gave him his portion of the inheritance. The son took it and squandered it in a dissipated living among fornicators and prostitutes, in drunkenness, and so forth. He was separated from his father. There was no more relationship. God is omnipresent, but the love relationship that was between the two of them was rejected by the sinner. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want to submit to him anymore. He wants to do his own thing, to do whatever he feels like, to follow his own desires, to pursue his own pleasures, to give in to his drives, and to fulfill his lusts. Where's God now in his life?
This way he is completely separated from God. So that's what you mean by separation from God.
Well, the expression separation means to be cut off, to keep away from God's commandment, to keep away from God's presence, and to forget about God.
That's the first kind of death.
This is the spiritual death, right? Spiritual, which is separation from God. And why so? Well, because God is a spirit. God is life. And when one is separated from life and spirit, he experiences spiritual death. The spirit of God is in the heart. And man is separated from God, now separated from the spirit of God. So he ends up in a state of death.
What about the second kind of death?
Oh, wait a minute. Does Islam maintain the same? Christianity says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. He is now separated. And thus death spread to all men. Sorry, excuse me. Is there in Islam something like that? Of course it says, descend from it all of you. This is Surah 20, Taha, verse 124. Descend from the garden, all of you. Imam al-Nasafi comments on this verse, saying, this denotes the two of them and their descendants to descend down. That's the separation, to clear out from God's presence. This is the first death. As to the second death, which is the moral death, the disgrace. The Bible says that sin is a reproach to any people. It is disgraceful to be sinful. Do you know so-and-so? Yes. Oh, take care. Pay attention. He has a bad reputation. It's a reproach. It's a reproach to any people. I wonder if Islam admits such disgrace of sin. Oh yes, it says, God let them taste, this is in Surah 39, Al-Zumur, verse 26. Surah 39, verse 26, it says the following. God lets them taste disgrace, shame, during worldly life, while torment in the hereafter will be even greater. Surah 39, Al-Zumur.
That is about Adam and Eve and their descendants.
Yes, all sinners. For any sin, God lets them taste disgrace. During worldly life, here is the shame. And Sheikh Abdullah Yusuf, who translated the Quran into English with commentary, on page 1188 in his book, he says, sin often bears the fruit of shame and disgrace in worldly life, but the greater punishment is in the afterlife. So there is punishment. So the punishment in the hereafter is eternal fire, eternal hellfire. So the punishment of sin is separation from God, disgrace and shame, then the hellfire eternally.
So these are the three.
What does he say about this hellfire? It says, God says to the wicked, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. That's in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 13, it says the following, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, is there something like this in Islam? Oh yes, most definitely. Surah 72, Al-Jinn, verse 23. Anyone who disobeys God and His Messenger will have hellfire to live in forever. That was in Surah 72, Al-Jinn. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 81, says, rather, anyone who commits evil will find his mistakes with him in those who will become inmates of the fire. Whoever commits evil in his mistake with him in those who will become inmates of the fire. So then, this must be the death sentence as a result of sin, separation from God, shame and disgrace in life, then hellfire, in eternity as punishment. That means in an eternal state of torment, unquenchable fire, and worms that do not die. You know the concept of Gehenna comes from a Hebrew root. There was a valley behind the temple into which the leftover of the sacrifices were thrown and then set fire in order for them not to rot. A huge, big fire, crackling because of the fat and very fierce, and still some of the skin would be left on the side of the valley and it would be infested with worms, as if God, I mean Christ, was telling them, you see those disgusting things? Those things that you are afraid of, this will be the eternal destiny of man, just like that fearsome fire and worms that do not die. This valley was called Hinnom. And of course, you know that Hinnom is the nickname of Lady, so that valley was called Hinnom. And the Hebrew word for valley is Jo. So Jo Hinnom means the valley of fierce fire. And hence, Christ said that they will spend eternity in Jo Hinnom, the eternal fire, where the image is like that.
We truly thank you, Father. The clarifications are terrific. And of course, we will continue to talk about this subject because it is really extensive. We face so many questions with it.
And you know, we haven't come to the point of redemption yet.
Thank you, my dear viewers. And I repeat, if you have any questions or would like to receive a Bible, please write to us. Thank you. We'll see you next time.